And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Steve. We pray that your hand would be upon him as he speaks to us. We pray that your blessing has been with him as he is prepared. And we do pray, Lord, that you would speak through him to us. Help us to hear what you have to say, and help us to respond to what you have to say. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Howard, good morning, everyone. It's great to see some folk back, obviously, for half term. And some of you are old friends, probably. Some of you may be new to us as a church. And we want to welcome you especially this morning. We're so glad to have you with us. And I just encourage our church to make people feel welcome. If you see someone you don't recognize, why not go and have a chat with them? Just one quick announcement before we start this morning. Next Sunday morning at 9:30 in 108, we'll be having a membership class. Now that's for anyone who is maybe thinking about becoming a member of this church or wants to know a little bit more about what we're about, then please feel free to come along. It's at 9:30 next Sunday morning. In 108. Oh, and actually another date for your diary. In the first bank holiday in May, Hope are going to be doing Hope on the Streets again on that first bank holiday. So if you're free and able and interested in that, just listen out. More information will be coming in the very near future. This morning we are continuing to work through our vision as a church, and you might remember we thought about firstly what a vision is. Then we spent a couple of weeks thinking about what it means to hear his voice, and now this morning we're beginning to think about what it means to become Christ-like. So over the next 2 weeks we're going to zoom in on two of the subheadings. Next week we're going to look at holiness, and this week we're going to think about what it means to be a servant like Jesus. And to help us do that, we're going to use the passage Howard has read for us, but another passage as well from Mark chapter 8. In fact, you could have picked almost any passage from the second half of Mark's gospel, because Mark is really interested in presenting to us Jesus as the servant king. But let's have a look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, starting at verse 31. This is just after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And we read this. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Amen. Now, as you might know, at the moment, it is primary season in America, where we begin to see who is going to run for president of the United States of America. Now, I haven't followed it particularly closely, but one word that could not be used to describe any of the candidates, at least any of the candidates in what I've heard them say, is humility. Humility does not seem to be a trait worthy of an American president. Actually, it's unfair just to say this is America's problem, because actually, as far as I can see it, it doesn't seem to be a characteristic that we want in any world leader, or indeed in any leader. And yet, it's crucial to God's mission for this world. Isn't it nice when the service links together? And you might have noticed that when we were watching that video from the Alfreds, the last verse, well, they took it from Matthew's gospel, but it's the same thing that Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, something which shines out of both passages that we read is that the long-expected Messiah is not really who they expected he would be. The long-expected Messiah is not really who they expected him to be. In chapter 8, Peter has this watershed moment. He's asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And he answers correctly. He identifies Jesus as the Christ. But moments later, when Jesus begins to explain what it means for him to be the Messiah, what the Messiah would do, well, he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He says, "No, this just can't be right. You can't die. You're here to conquer. You're here to lead Israel into a glorious era of self-rule." And then with James and John in chapter 10, well, they're more concerned about who will receive honor. They think to themselves, well, we're followers, and actually more than that, we're pretty close friends with Jesus. That means when he does his thing and we get this glorious era of self-rule, well, we're going to be involved in that. But the problem is that they've got it wrong. Notice the first thing that Jesus says in the verse that we've just read. He says that he has come not to be served. Now, just think about this for a moment. Think about how remarkable a statement this is. Here is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one through whom the heavens and the earth were created, the one who created us, the one who deserves to be honored and glorified above and beyond any other king who will ever live. And he tells us, it's not why I'm here. It's a bit like, on a much smaller scale, the Queen popping out of Buckingham Palace and standing at the gate, putting one of those funny hats on and telling the soldier to go in and sit in the palace. This was shocking to the disciples, and it should shock us. It's astounding humility. Paul gets the magnitude of this humility in that famous passage in Philippians 2. From verse 5, he says this. He says this about Jesus. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human men. As Paul considered the fact that Jesus left his throne in glory to take on human flesh, and as he puts these at either side, and he thinks about the magnitude of how far Christ has humbled himself, Paul says that he became nothing. Literally, he emptied himself. He chose to relinquish his heavenly status in order to come as man and be able to identify with us. But more than that, although that in itself is astounding humility, he doesn't just come to identify, he comes to serve. And he serves us with sacrifice. He gives his life as a ransom for many. He pays the price for our freedom. He frees us from the clutches of darkness. Jesus' service is first. Astounding humility, but it's also breathtaking obedience. I, like Howard, was delighted, thrilled, at the end of last year to go and see the new Star Wars film. And I also was relieved that they didn't mess it up like the three prequels. But at the start of the film, we meet one of the new characters. And this new character is called Finn, or at least that's what he becomes known as. Because at the start, he doesn't actually have a name. He is simply a number. Here is this man who's been taken at a young age, and everything that he has gone through has been conditioning him to be a stormtrooper, a pawn of the Empire, to follow orders blindly, to obey. But while out on mission, Finn encounters his conscience. He can't bring himself to kill innocent people, and so he flees the Empire. And so the story begins. But sometimes Jesus is painted a bit like this, as someone who isn't quite as lucky as Finn, someone who couldn't escape the wishes of his tyrannical father. But that's just not the picture the Bible paints. It presents to us a Jesus who has this incredibly close relationship with his father. It presents to us a Jesus whose own glory is tied up with the Father's glory. And as Paul does in these verses, the Bible presents to us a Jesus who has a choice, that he chooses this. Notice that it says that it is Jesus who made himself nothing. It's Jesus who relinquishes his heavenly status. Jesus doesn't have a gun to his head. Comes because he chooses to. He delights to do his Father's will. It's his pleasure to obey his Father. And in the next few verses in Philippians 2, Paul presents to us just how breathtaking Jesus' obedience is. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul is marveling here at Jesus' obedience. He's saying, he died for me. He died on a cross. He chose to die in one of the most horrible ways imaginable, in one of the most humiliating ways imaginable. And he does so to pay a ransom for us. He does this because it's the Father's will for him. Jesus' service is breathtaking obedience. But it's also complete submission. I wonder if you remember the first time that you drove a car. I can remember mine quite clearly. I was about 14 years old, and we're on holiday somewhere in Ireland, and we'd been out sightseeing some stately home or something, and came back to the car park, and it was empty. And I sort of half jokingly said to my mum, "Can I take the Volvo for a spin around the car park?" And to my surprise, my mum handed me the keys. And with it, she hands me control of the car, for the next 15 minutes kind of bunny hopped and stalled its way around the car park as I became acquainted with what is called a clutch. Jesus' service is defined by this humble obedience to the Father, but it's how far this obedience is prepared to go that is incredible. It's obedience despite how Jesus is feeling. He's obedient even when he wants another way. And there's no passage in Scripture that better illustrates this than when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14, verse 36, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And this is insight into how Jesus is feeling. He's chosen to come to earth. He's done so knowing what is required of him in order to serve his Father and to serve us. And yet the moment comes, great anguish of soul comes upon Jesus. He's greatly troubled, and he comes before God and he's saying, "Please, if there's any other way, please let this pass from me." But he doesn't give up. Instead, he hands the keys of his life over. He gives total control to the Father. He does what the Father asks. He's not forced here to submit, but he freely chooses to go with the Father's request, though in that moment of this deep anguish in his soul, he wants to do anything else. Jesus' service is complete submission. That's how Jesus served. That's what it looks like. But why? Why does he do it? Why is he humble? Why is he obedient? Why is he submissive? Recently, I don't know if you like the Harry Potter books, but recently I reread the first one, and I was reminded again why I loved it when I first read it. Wait for it, 17 years ago. Now, one of my favorite sections of the whole series is at the end of this book. And Dumbledore is explaining to Harry why he wasn't killed the first time Voldemort tried to when he was a baby. And this is what he says. He says, "Your mother died to save you. If there is one thing Voldemort cannot understand, it's love. He didn't realize that love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign. To have been loved so deeply, even though the person who loved us is gone, will give us some protection forever." It's at the very heart of his mother's sacrifice was love. It was love that protected Harry. And this morning, love is at the heart of Jesus' astounding humility. It's at the heart of his breathtaking obedience. It's at the heart of his complete submission. Love is what motivates, and it's a twofold love. A love for his Father. Jesus has loved his Father forever, from eternity. Such is the closeness of their relationship, of this love that they have for one another, that they live in community of the Trinity, mutually indwelling one another, so that they are both three and yet one. Jesus loves his Father, and he does not change when he takes on human flesh. And so he serves humbly, he serves obediently, he serves submissively. And second, he serves because he loves us. And the two are linked to each other. There's a theologian called William Vanstone who argues that true love is something which we don't experience within our human relationships. And he defines true love as spending and using yourself for the happiness of others. The problem, he says, is that such is our own need to be loved. We need love like we need air and we need water. Because of that, we tend to invest our love in people and in things that will return love to us. So although our love is absolutely genuine, it's not unconditional and therefore not true love. And Tim Keller, commenting on Vanstone, says this. He says, what we need is someone to love us who doesn't need us at all. Someone whose love for us is radical, unconditional, and vulnerable. Someone who loves us just for our own sake. See, that's the type of love that Jesus has loved us with. He's loved the Father for eternity and the Spirit for eternity in perfect love. He doesn't need our love, and it's an overflow of this love that he has within himself that means he loves us in this beautiful way, in this humble, obedient, and submissive way, going to the cross for us. And sometimes we're, I think, a little bit like Peter. We in our culture wonder, well, you know, why? Why is there a need for the cross? Why doesn't God just forgive and forget? See, the problem was not the tyranny of the Romans, as Peter and many of his fellow Jews thought. The problem was the tyranny of their and our own hearts. We fled from God. We led a rebellion against him. We made our lives about me, about my desires, about what I want. Peter and the Jews wanted justice for all the wrongs that had been done against them by the Romans, and assumed that that was what God wanted too. But God wants more than this. He wants justice for the wrong that's been done, not simply against his people, but against him. God had every right just to wipe us out and perhaps not even choose to recreate us. But because he loves, in this amazing way, he enters human history. He fixes it. He lays down his life and takes our place. He takes the wrath that God had against our rebellion, against our sin, and he dies for us. See, love doesn't just forget. It never does. It forgives. And forgiveness is always costly. It always absorbs the right to retribution. So, for example, when my wife forgives me for not listening to her, for example, she absorbs the right to be angry with me She absorbs the right not to listen to me. God absorbs his own wrath against our sin, forgiving us by taking our place. His love is amazing. So how do we respond to this service? Jesus, in the passage that I read from Mark 8, turns after he rebukes Peter for rebuking him and famously says, it's verse 34 of chapter 8, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." To take up our cross is the call of God's radical loving service. And it's a radical call to serve him as we have been served. It's a call to be humble, to be obedient, and to be submissive. And it requires us to lay down who we are, to cast off our old identities and take on a new. You see, whenever I trust in Christ, when I become a Christian, I go from being Steve Moore to being Steve Moore in Christ. When we take up our crosses, we sacrifice. We say, I no longer find my identity in what culture uses to define me. I no longer find my identity in who I find attractive, or in what job I have, or in how much money I make, or in what possessions I have. I now find my identity in Christ. Who am I? I am Christ's. I'm at his service. That's what we've been designed for. We've been designed to be God's servants. When we serve like Christ has, we become more fully who we were supposed to be in the first place. We become more fully human, to be humble, to be obedient, to be submissive to God. Well, it might seem like a bit of a straitjacket, but it's where we find true freedom to become what we truly are. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in." Christianity is not a straitjacket. Yes, God asks us to give up the little that we have, but he does so that we can have the riches that are found as Christ's servant. Our vision is to glorify and enjoy him, enjoy God forever. And to serve is to glorify, and although it's hard, it's where we find the greatest joy in life. It's where our souls will be most satisfied, and it's satisfaction that lasts, satisfaction that's not just for a moment or even for a lifetime, but satisfaction that is forever. Our motivation to serve like Christ has must also be love, true love. Keller going on talking about true love, love that loves radically, unconditionally, and vulnerably. He says this: if we receive that kind of love, which we have in Christ, that would so assure us of our value, it would so fill us up that maybe we could start to give love like that too. The call to take up your cross is a call to serve God and His mission because the love of Christ compels us. Now, in a few weeks' time, we're going to think about the practical implications of what God's call to service means, what it looks like for us to serve God's mission. But for now, for this morning, or rather this afternoon, we need to think about the before. We need to think about what are the things that are holding me back from wholehearted service of God. What I want to do is present a few scenarios. Maybe one of these resonates with you, and I want to pray for the people, or help us to pray for the people who these resonate with. So firstly, for some of us here this morning, maybe we've been coming here for years. Do you know, we give off the impression that we get all this. We understand that God loves us, He's forgiven us, He's served us in this incredible way. We give off that impression, but actually it's never really sunk in to your hearts. Or maybe you've only been coming for a few weeks or a few months, and it's all new to you. But perhaps this morning you've got it. You've understood He's absorbed His own wrath against your rebellion by dying on the cross for you. And He's making a call to you this morning. He's saying, come and follow me. Come and follow me. It's not going to be easy. I'm asking you to give up your old identity and take on a new one. But I'm asking you to take on an identity that you've been designed to have. One which will satisfy you forever. If that's you this morning, please come to the cross and receive from Jesus. And let's pray for you now. If that is you, pray this with me. If it's not, can you pray for them too? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see the astounding humility, the breathtaking obedience, the complete submission, and the amazing love of Jesus. And we pray particularly, Lord, for those who have had their eyes opened, perhaps for the first time this morning. If that's you, pray this with me. I see it this morning for the first time, Father. I understand how you have loved me. I understand how you have served me. I give my life to you now by your Spirit. I pray that you would help me to take up the cross, take up my cross, casting off my old self, putting on the new, that I may serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then second, some of us here this morning, we know all about the love of Jesus, but maybe it's all become just a bit too normal for us. In our familiarity, we become numb to it. And maybe even this morning, you're feeling a bit guilty about this. Maybe you're not going to God because of your guilt. And can I just encourage you that this morning, you're not alone. Many of us, if not all of us, have felt like this before. And can I encourage you to reflect on these things this morning and to take your burden before God and speak to him honestly and ask his Spirit to warm your heart. And let's take a moment to pray for you now. Father, we confess, I confess, I often feel cold to what you have done through Jesus. I feel cold to the way in which you have served me. This morning I pray that you would amaze me with your love. Astound me with your humility. Take my breath away at your obedience and complete submission to the Father. We pray that you would warm my heart, ignite my affections, help me to love and serve the servant King. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Then for some of us, there are parts of our lives where we're trying to gain the whole world, where we're trying to find our identity in things other than Christ. Now, maybe this is displayed in how we use our time or with what we watch, what we look at, what we spend our money on. What these passages say to us this morning is that we won't find our value in these things. They won't give us that satisfaction that we are looking for. We only find that in Christ. This morning, the call of God is to lay it down. To lay it down more fully. To more fully take on the identity that is yours in Christ. Then others of us, well, we like the word if. We say to God, well, I'll be faithful to your call. I'll do what you ask if you do this. But that's not obedience. That's not submission. That's not even service. That's trying to make God fit your agenda. Or maybe you're not even saying if. You're just saying no. You're flat out refusing to serve God. And if either of those are you this morning, the call of God is to pass over the keys of control, to submit yourself to God, to become more fully who you were created to be. And then finally, others of us do a lot of serving. Perhaps we do it in the church and we're actually a bit wearied by it. And we look around us and we look at what other people are doing and we begin to think well of ourselves and think badly of them. We look down our noses. But there's nothing Christ-like about that sort of service. The call is to serve. And it's a call to be humble. Should we pray about these three things and then we'll sing our final song and our service will be over. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive me when I serve badly. Forgive me when I serve other things. Forgive me when I try to push you into a box and fit my agenda. Forgive me when I arrogantly put other people down to feel better about myself. Help me to increasingly serve you more and more wholeheartedly, that as a person and as part of this church, I may glorify and enjoy you more fully. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.